have been visiting this assembly for many years. And we always enjoy the special numbers. And we appreciate that trio today. My little redhead friend, maybe you didn't notice, but she was the one that kept them in tune. We pray for the Hansen family every day. We know something about the difficulty that they have experienced. But you know what is encouraging to me? They can still smile and rejoice and sing. I think that's great, isn't it? They've experienced some very difficult times, and we pray for you. We pray for you. We're going to be studying in the book of Acts, chapter 1, please. The Lord Jesus was ready to return to heaven, ready to ascend. And he had some last-minute instruction for his disciples. Took his disciples up on the hill, on the mountain, and he gave them this instruction before he left. And it's in verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Excuse me. Verse 8. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Last minute instruction that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples. He gave them some guidelines on the subject of witnessing, on the subject of evangelism. When the Lord Jesus was here in person, he was God's witness on the earth. But now he was going to return to heaven, and he needed witnesses here upon the earth. And so he gave his disciples an assignment to be witnesses. I'd like to analyze this verse before we go on in our study. The participants, ye disciples, believers, they were the only ones that could be witnesses. The assignment, witnesses unto me, the Lord Jesus. The prerequisite, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He reminded them that they would not be able to witness apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Lord Jesus had promised his disciples that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was telling them, don't try to be a witness apart from the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The scope of their witness started at Jerusalem, that was home first for the disciples, and then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. The method of evangelism, the method of witnessing, that is implied. It could be public witnessing on the street, meeting people, sharing the gospel with them. It could be personal evangelism. It could be child evangelism. We never think of the Lord Jesus involved in child evangelism. But was he? He took the little child in his arms and he blessed them. That's child evangelism at its very best. Took a little child and placed it in the midst as an example of such is the kingdom of heaven. That's child evangelism, isn't it? John's Gospel, chapter 4. Now, I would like to read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, we will just touch certain verses as we go along. John chapter 4, you remember, is the chapter where the Lord Jesus witnessed to the woman at the well, Sychar's well. In that chapter, chapter 4, we have two types of witnessing. Line fishing, you know, one fish at a time, line fishing. That's what the Lord Jesus did in John chapter 4. He caught a big one, the woman of Samaria. That's line fishing. Then there was net fishing. You remember what happened? The woman, after she drank of the living water, she went into the city and she got all of her friends from the city and brought them back and introduced them to the Lord Jesus. That's line fishing, isn't it? He caught one big fish, line fishing. She caught many, brought them back, and introduced them to the Lord Jesus. Now, not all believers are evangelists. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you may not have the gift of evangelism. It's a special gift. Peter had the gift of evangelism. On the day of Pentecost, he preached and, 3,000 souls got saved. That's evangelism. Philip was an evangelist. He evangelized in Samaria. You may not be an evangelist, but you should be a witness. You believe that? You may not have the gift of evangelism, of gathering 1,000 people together and preaching the gospel to them. Maybe not. But you have a commission. You have a responsibility. to witness for the Lord Jesus. That's what the woman did. She witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ and brought them back to the Savior. Well, we want to learn some lessons from the Master Fisher of Men. The Master Fisher of Men is the Lord Jesus. And we want to learn some lessons from Him. The first lesson, He applied the basic rules of witnessing. There are some basic rules that you have to follow if you're going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. Now, in my notes, I have 12 basic rules. And so we'll go over those 12 basic rules. They applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Basic rule number one. Spiritually in tune. You have to be in tune if you're going to be a witness. You study the four Gospels and you learn something about the devotional life of the Lord Jesus. Spent all night in prayer, communing with His Father in heaven. He was in good devotional condition, qualified as a witness. Number two, the second basic rule, He went where the fish were biting. If you've done any fishing, you know that that's a good practical rule to follow. If you have fished in a certain area for a long period of time, it may be time to move to where the fish are. The Lord Jesus went where the fish were biting. He was fishing in Judea. The fish weren't biting in Judea. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The fish were not biting in Judea. So what does He do? He goes to Samaria. There was a fish that was waiting to bite. You remember in John's Gospel, chapter 21, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they were fishing all night. They were fishermen. They were real fishermen. And they were fishing all night, and they came in to the shore. And there was a stranger on the beach. They didn't know who he was. And the stranger said to these three fishermen, "Did you catch any fish?" I'm sure that was embarrassing to those fishermen. They said, "No, we didn't catch any fish. We fished all night and didn't catch any fish." And this stranger on the beach, he said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." You see, they were fishing on the wrong side all night. You can't catch fish that way. They cast their net on the right side of the boat, and you remember what happened? They caught so many fish that their net started to break. They didn't know it at the time, but they soon found out that that person on the beach was the resurrected Savior. cast your net on the right side of the fish. He went where the fish were biting. Number three, he was impartial. The disciples were partial. They didn't want anything to do with this woman of Samaria. It was obvious to them that she was a woman of disrepute. They didn't want anything to do with her. But he was not ashamed of this outcast. He was not ashamed of a woman. For the Jew in that time, they looked down at the woman. They didn't think that the woman was equal with a man. We know different now, don't we? Don't we? Better say yes. But that was not true in that day. But the Lord Jesus was impartial. It didn't make any difference. She was a woman. She was an outcast woman. And more than that, she was a woman of Samaria. Of all places, Samaria. The Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. They hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. That didn't make any difference to the Lord Jesus. He was impartial. Number four, the basic rule, friendly. That's an important rule. He asked a favor of this woman. Can you believe it? Give me a drink. Can you see one of the disciples asking this woman for a drink of water? No way, Jose. Give me a drink. That removed the barrier, didn't it? They were able to converse. They were able to talk. Number five, he awakened her curiosity. He started to talk about living water. She didn't know anything about living water. She was well acquainted with H2O water because she came every day to gather water. She didn't know about living water, but he awakened her curiosity by speaking of living water. Number six, he employed the basic rule in teaching. Those of you that are teachers, and I hope a lot of you are, you know there is a basic rule for teaching. You start with the known and you move to the unknown. That's a basic rule, isn't it, Joel? You have to find out what your students know, and then you teach them some things that they didn't know. That's a basic rule. Number seven, he was a good listener. You can't be a witness if you do all of the talking. He was a good listener. He did not monopolize the conversation. He let her do some talking. And you know, one of the advantages of listening, you can find out where they stand spiritually. She exposed herself. She told him exactly what he wanted to learn. Number 8. He respectfully and tactfully exposed her sin. That's got to be. You'll never witness until you remind them, friend, you're a sinner. You're lost and condemned already. You know, the modern gospel now, they don't talk about that. They tell the people what they want to hear, but not what they need to hear. And this woman needed to learn that she was a sinner. Go call your husband. That must have been a low blow for this woman. My husband? I don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands. And the one that you now have is not your husband. They need to know that they're guilty, that they're lost, that they're condemned already. That's part of witnessing. That's part of the gospel. Number 9, he met her on her own terms. Verse 20 to 24. This woman wanted to talk about worship. Worship. Was she in any condition to talk about worship? That's what she wanted to talk about. She said, "You Jews, you do your worshiping in Jerusalem, in the temple, and us Samaritans, we've got our worship paraphernalia in the mountain. We do our worshiping in the mountain." She wanted to talk about worship, so he took her up on it. And in so doing, he convinced her of the emptiness of religion. Religious but lost. That's my testimony. I was very religious, but I was on my way to hell. And that was this woman, religious. She talked about their religion, about going into the mountain of Samaria and to carry on their religious activity. She was all tied up with ancestral religion. That's the big danger in Christendom today. Ancestral religion. Why are you a Protestant? Oh, my parents were Protestant. My grandparents were Protestant. Why are you Roman Catholic? My parents were Catholic. And that's ancestral religion. And that's what I belong to. And I tell you, it is not reliable because it could be an error. The Lord Jesus pointed out to this woman, it is not ritual. It's not worshiping in the mountain. It's not worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem. It is worshiping in spirit and in truth. Comes from the heart. Number 11. He pointed her to himself. That's the gospel. He says in verse 26, I am He. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one that can save your soul. It is not religion, it is relationship. It's relationship to a person, the person of the Lord Jesus. In other words, it's not place, Jerusalem, or in the mountain, but it's a personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 12. After the woman brought all of her friends to meet the Savior at the well, and they drank of the living water, what did they do? Verse 40, chapter 4, verse 40. They welcomed him to come to Samaria, to Sychar, to their city. He didn't turn it down. Can you think of a single time in the life of the Lord Jesus where he was welcomed and he refused the welcome? I can't think of any, because I don't think there is one. Our second point in our study today, he was compelled by an unseen force. This is the Lord Jesus. Compelled by an unseen force. The Father's will. That was an unseen force in the life of the Lord Jesus. Not my will, but thine be done. That was the motto of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another unseen force in the life of the Lord Jesus, love. Love. Love was like a magnet. You've seen a magnet. There's the negative and the positive of a magnet, and you hold it onto a piece of metal and it draws the metal to the magnet. What happens when you turn it around? Repels, doesn't it? That's the way the people responded to the love of the Lord Jesus, and it was sinners, guilty sinners, that were attracted by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who were repelled? The religious Pharisees, the hypocrites. They were repelled. They wanted nothing to do with his love. Compelled by an unseen force. What do we have here? The eternal great I am. He stooped for one sinner. Isn't that great? He stooped for one sinner. One fish at a time. That was the Lord Jesus' preferred ministry. Line fishing, not net fishing. Our third point in our study, he was committed to an urgent mission. Committed to an urgent mission. In verse 4, what does it say? I must needs go through Samaria. Why was it so important for the Lord Jesus to go through Samaria? One sinner that needed to be saved. The Lord Jesus saw a precious soul in that woman. The disciples saw an outcast. They didn't want anything to do with her. But the Lord Jesus saw a precious soul. The disciples had gone into the city to buy some food for their picnic lunch that day. And they brought the picnic back, and they says to the Lord Jesus, "Come on, we're going to have a picnic." The Lord Jesus says, "I'm not hungry. Not hungry." Because he saw a precious soul that was more precious than a picnic lunch. The disciples saw that woman as a picnic basher. She is the one that caused all of the trouble. She's the one that made it so the Lord Jesus didn't want to eat. Notice that the Lord Jesus was not deterred by inconvenience. It was inconvenient for him to go through Samaria that day. There would have been a much easier way, but he was not deterred by inconvenience. He was not deterred by status. "I'll speak to kings and mayors and presidents." Presidents that are trying to be presidents, "I'll speak to them, but not to a outcast woman." And he was not deterred by status. He was not deterred by danger. That was a dangerous place. The Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews were in danger if they stepped into the boundary of Samaria. Number four is our last point. The results. What are the results? A thirsty soul drank of living water. That was the result. A notorious sinner becomes a zealous soul winner. That's a pretty good result, isn't it? After she drank of the living water, what did she do? She dropped her water pot. She forgot about water. She dropped her water pot. Because now she had the eternal well that will never go dry. I'd like you to notice this woman went back to the city and told her friends about the Messiah. She didn't wait until she was a theologian to witness, did she? You know, if you wait until you have a Doctor of Divinity degree, My guess is you're not going to be doing much witnessing. She didn't wait until she was a theologian to witness. Her message was very simple. The message of salvation is very simple, beloved. What was her message? Come see a man. Come see a man. You don't have to be a graduate from Bible school or seminary to tell somebody about your Savior. That's what she did. Come see a man. Is not this the Messiah? What was her mission field? Home first. That was the commission of the Lord Jesus, to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Home first. Beloved, if you're not a good witness at home, forget about Samaria. Forget about Judea. Forget about the ends of the earth. You'll never be a missionary there. What were her credentials? How can we believe a woman like that? Changed life. She was different now. Instead of a prostitute, she was a witness. Shared the good news of salvation. The result? Mission accomplished. The Lord Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. Why? A thirsty soul needed to drink of living water. And he says in verse 32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You see, the disciples had the picnic lunch all set up for him. And he said, I had meat to eat that you know not of. What was the meat to eat? Witnessing and seeing a thirsty sinner saved. Another result of all of this, the disciples received some good on-the-job training. They needed some on-the-job training on witnessing, didn't they? You know, Christian, I see our time is gone. I'm going to take a couple of minutes. Every sinner that you meet, wherever it is, in school, at work, on the street, in the grocery store, wherever it is, every sinner that you meet is a potential fish waiting to get caught. Let me run that past again. Every sinner that you meet is a potential fish ready to get caught. Every believer, and if you're a born-again Christian believer, it includes you, every believer is a licensed fisherman. A licensed fisherman. You've got license for fishing. And what's the fishing season? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul speaks about the fishing season. Remember what it is? In season and out of season. That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? In season and out of season. When is that? Well, that's when I don't feel like witnessing. And that's when it seems inappropriate to witness. There is a help, a gospel tract called Four Spiritual Laws. Have you ever heard of it? Four Spiritual Laws. That was produced by, was it InterVarsity? One of those organizations, Campus Crusade. It was produced by Campus Crusade. Four Spiritual Laws. And it's supposed to help you witness. There's four pages in that Four Spiritual Laws. Page number one says, everyone is a believer. Do you believe that everyone is a believer? Everyone is a sinner. Excuse me, I'm goofing up here. Everyone is a sinner. Do you believe that? And if the person says yes, then you go to page number two. Do you believe that you are a sinner? And if the answer is yes, then you go to page three. Do you believe that Christ died for sinners? And if the answer is yes, you go to page four. Do you want to get saved? If the answer is yes, then you're saved. I tried to use the Four Spiritual Laws when I was a new Christian. They didn't work. Didn't work. I'll tell you why it didn't work. Every situation is different. Do you believe that? When the Lord witnessed to Nicodemus, he said, "You must be born again." When he witnessed to Zacchaeus up in the tree, he says, "You got to come down." Every person that the Lord Jesus witnessed to was a different message with the same gospel. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. You need to receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Brother Joel, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Father, we thank you for this tremendous example. The woman of Sychar, passion is evident. This poor Samaritan woman caught up in sins and no doubt a whole trail of tears in her life. Very needy woman. And yet, Lord, you had compassion on her, people who were despised by the Jews, but not despised by you. For you're no respecter. And you loved her and came to her in her great need, in great kindness and compassion. Lord, we just thank you for this tremendous example. We pray, Lord, that we would love people enough share the gospel with them. Lord, I pray that we would be witnesses, regardless of whether we have the gift of evangelism. I pray, Father, that we would sink our roots down by rivers of living water and grow in the faith, nurtured in the faith, and bring our fruit in due season. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be content to just live our lives carelessly loving this world, loving the things in this world, that we would draw near to you, Father, love you, make that our priority, that we would feel like the Lord Jesus, that I have a need to share the gospel with this individual, this needy soul, and that that would consume our heart. So, Lord, we just thank you for these reminders from the story. Thank you for the example of the Lord. We just pray, Lord, that we would learn from this now and be fishers of men. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.